Wow, what a gift. Thanks for leading us in worship. That was really great. It was encouraging. So, I'm Robert Livingston. I'm the pastor of the Source Church. That's in Oswego. It's a funny name, but it's a description of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5. It says he's the source of eternal life. And we said, man, that sounds like a great name for us to hold on to, that we could also be a proclaimer of that source of eternal life, but a source of that truth in our community. And so today we're doing the wife swap. You know, Phil's over there. I hope he's wearing sandals. I told him, wear sandals, you know, go for it. You know, it's all good. Jesus preached in sandals. So, so I wanted to introduce you to my crew. Some of you met them last week at a concert that we did right here that was fantastic. This is my oldest daughter, Hope, on the right. She's beautiful. All of them beautiful, except for Luke. He's not beautiful. But three of them from Ghana. Grace is in the middle. That picture says it all about her. Her whole theme in life could be dance like no one's watching. That's her whole life. That's her. And then, since my wife and I neither one take good pictures, there's not a picture. But I am married. I do have a wife. She's beautiful, but no picture of her. But I want to introduce you to a little girl named Sarah, who is also my daughter. We hope to bring her home in August. And since I'm a proud, doting father, I couldn't help but bring you a video of her, the first couple of steps she ever took into the ocean. I was there 3 weeks ago in Ghana, and a place called Cape Coast, and it's where most of the slave trade in Africa came through. And she kept saying to me, Daddy, I want to go in there. And she was pointing at the ocean. And so I snuck down, got down to the ocean, and took her and let her put her feet in the ocean. And I wanted you to just see this five-year-old little girl who is now my daughter. If we have that video, it's beautiful. And if we don't, you know, I can keep talking about her for just a moment and telling you what a great little girl she is. Adoption, really, for us, it once you start, you know, it's like, wow, there she is. So she was a little scared of the wave, but trying to be bold. So Sarah's 28-year-old mother, 5 years ago, so when she was 23, she got pregnant out of wedlock. The new husband said about a year ago, I don't want her, she's not mine. Just like one of my other daughters, he said, this is not my child, she's got to go. And last August, she went into foster care, and by God's grace, he's given me that beautiful little girl to be my daughter. So you can be praying that God just continues to open the doors and get her home, okay? Before we do anything else, I just want to say what an honor it is for me to be with your family here today. I'm just grateful to be here and to speak to you. Let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, I'm so grateful for you, your kindness, your generosity. Lord, the power that you have to speak to us in a way that we'll hear your voice and it won't get lost. I'm counting on that this morning, Father, and I'm grateful for that this morning, that I won't get in the way of you speaking to your people. I pray, God, would you grant us grace to hear your voice and your voice alone this morning? And I pray, God, that what you will say to each individual, that it won't get lost, that it won't be taken away, that it won't be stolen from them, but that it will go deep into their soul, and that by that you would bring about such incredible life change, Lord, that this wouldn't just be another sermon to be taught, another sermon to be preached or listened to, but that this would be an encounter with the living God. I pray that's true for Phil as he preaches at the Source Church this morning. I pray that you would awaken us to your great love. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to be in Mark chapter 5 this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and join me in Mark chapter 5. I believe the Bibles are, if you don't have one, there's probably one in front of you or beside you or behind you somewhere. So turn to Mark chapter 5, and we'll be looking at it together. As you make your way there, I will readily confess that I'm a great fan of a guy named Tim Keller. I think your pastor is as well. One of the things that Tim Keller said in one of the first books I read was that the mushy middle is going away. And what he was saying is this, that It was believed at one point that as the technology continued to grow in our culture, and as we began to get more and more sophisticated, more and more educated as a group of people living on the planet Earth, that this religion thing would begin to die out. So it's the idea that the more sophisticated we get, the more we'll start to see the Bible as just these ancient myths, silly things that you shouldn't really be shackled by anymore, and that this religion thing is going to go away. Well, the truth is that religion is not going away. It's the mushy middle that is going away. Crunchy religion, as Tim Keller calls it, the kind that believes in a sacrificed Savior crucified on a Roman cross, bleeding and dying, not because he's guilty, but because we're guilty. That kind of crunchy religion that believes in miracles, believes in God as evidently real here in our lives today, that kind of religion is growing rapidly. Maybe not in America, but it is growing in Latin America. It is growing in Africa. It is growing in China. It is growing like crazy around the world right now. But there's something else that is growing also. It is the secularized, non-spiritual Christianity that is really more about self-help. It's growing as well. This idea that God is really kind of just a big genie and you can take as much as you want. You can add to Him your other whatever you believe, just add it right along to Him. That is growing on one end, and this crunchy religion is growing on the other end. But what is shrinking, what is going away, is this mushy middle where you're a Christian, you believe in God, but you just kind of keep Him at bay, you keep Him in the distance. That's going away. Because you tell me, have you ever seen our country in such turmoil and so divided as it is right now? Things are getting more challenging. Where does God fit into your everyday? Well, the passage that we're going to look at today, I read a long time ago. I marveled at it. I meditated on it a long time. I want to read just a portion of it to you, and we'll unpack it together. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now let me stop right there and give you a little sense of the context. Mark is that gospel that is power-packed, it's always moving, it's always using pictures to unfold a story. And so what Mark has just told you in chapter 4 is that the disciples have been on the water in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, if you want to say it that way. They've been out there, and these are hardened fishermen, and they've been in a storm that was so powerful and so threatening that they were terrified, and Jesus is asleep on a cushion at the front of the boat, and they look at Him and they say, man, this guy's asleep in the midst of my storm. And they're mad. They look at Him and say, don't you even care that we're dying? And Jesus gets up, and these guys raised on this Sea of Tiberias, they look at Him, and He says to this storm, peace, be still, and everything goes silent. And in chapter 4, right at the end, it says that when that happened, they were filled with terror. They were greatly afraid. So while in the previous section they're afraid of the storm, now they're afraid of the one who can scold the storm and tell it to stop, and it does it. That's the context of where we're going today. 12 exhausted men with their Savior getting off of a boat that has just been in the middle of an enormous storm, and Jesus has said to that storm, you're going to listen to me now. You're going to be quiet and you're going to be still. And it happens. It must have just freaked them out that here this guy that they worship and they love and they follow can actually speak to a storm and it goes quiet. And their question, who is this guy? And then in chapter 5, we're going to find out he's not only sovereign over nature, he's sovereign over evil spirits and forces. Because it says here that when they got out of the boat, immediately a man with an unclean spirit comes and runs toward them. Now what I'm about to read, I'm going to have to ask you to do something with me. You've got to use your mind's eye for a moment and come back with me 2,000 years to the Sea of Galilee. Have any of you been to Israel? Can I see your hand if you've been? I've been. It's amazing. It's so beautiful. You'll never read the Bible the same after you've seen it. But this Sea of Galilee is not that big. You can always see to the other side. And it says that when they got off that boat, picture this. These exhausted, amazed men see this. they see a man running towards Jesus, who, according to the book of Luke, the companion text of this, he has not worn clothes in a long time. He comes running, wild-eyed, at these 13 men. Now listen to the description of this guy's life. Verse 3. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Day and night, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Use your mind's eye and see this, okay? This is a guy who is living among the tombs. He's living a nightmare. He comes running up, fresh wounds and no clothes, wild eye, running at Jesus. What do you do if you're Peter in that moment? Do you kind of go, whoa, 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 whoa? You know, and you're thinking, what do I do with this? The fact that it says no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain, let me explain what I think that means. If you're imagining this in your mind, that means they've tried many times to take ropes, and the ropes didn't work. And then they said, look, what we really need are chains. Now listen, if we live in that region, we know about this guy. We've heard him at night. We've heard him in the daytime. Our kids have said, Dad, what is that? What is that terrible noise? And they've had to say, come sit down. This guy's not right. He's very dangerous. And don't be afraid, because me and six or seven of my friends are going to go tomorrow and we're going to try and get this taken care of. This is a team project, by the way. No one was strong enough. So here's what it would look like. If I and a handful of you were going to go do it, I would say to Jason Mantia and to Joel Busker, I'd say, all right, we're going to go, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get the left leg, okay? You're going to get the right arm. But before we do any of that, we need someone to distract him. And so you get in front of him, and then we'll kind of come from the back, and we'll pile on to this guy, and we're gonna lay on him, and you're going to get that chain this time. Let's get rid of the ropes. The ropes are too weak. We need a chain, and we're going to get this guy, and we're going to bind him with these, because he's scaring our kids. He's freaking us out. Matthew chapter, I believe it's 11, another companion text to this says, no one could even pass by that area anymore. You guys ever have that when you were a kid? There's like an old spooky house somewhere in the neighborhood. And you kind of all talked about it and you made mythology out of it. We had this old house in the town I grew up in, Salina, Kansas. I know you've all been there. And there was probably some poor lady that she's living there, but she didn't keep up the yard and didn't keep up the house, and it was kind of falling apart. And so we made it all into the big spook house and the thing. This guy is that times 10. Howling at night. Everyone knows him. Everyone's scared of him. They've tried many times to bind him. They've done it as a group and found out we are outmatched. Can't do anything about it. You get the picture? If you're living there, what that must have been like? Keep watching. So when he encounters Jesus, watch this lopsided collision. Okay, watch and see what happens here. Says in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran, fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, I plead with you, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now let's stop just for a minute there. Some of you are going, you expect me to believe in this whole demon possession thing. I mean, it's weird. It's like fantastic. It's like a movie, right? Okay, well, I'm telling you that it's written here, and that I believe that this is an absolutely true story, that this is a man who has somehow opened up or been opened up to spiritual influences who are all too ready to come in and take residence in him, to take up a relationship of authority and control in his life. And that's why he has the superhuman strength. That's why he is living alone with no clothes, tormented and cutting himself. And nobody has the power to bind him. And when he sees Jesus, there are five sermons just in this one text, just in this one little part right here. It says that he ran up and fell down, bowed down, and starts to plead and starts to beg. He knows who the boss is. And he falls down in front of Jesus and starts to plead with him, "Do not torment me." And I believe it's Luke who says, "Do not torment me before the time." And so what it's telling us as we observe this is that Jesus, number one, is the boss, not just of wind and waves, not just of evil spirits that we cannot see or that we see manifest in evil ways. Jesus is the boss, and there is coming a time when he will judge evil. I'm going to pause for just a minute because many of you are going through things you don't like. Your whole life feels like a storm right now. And you have no power against that storm. If you could change it, you would. And your first thought is, does he even care about what's going on? It feels like he's asleep at the switch. And some of you are feeling that right now, that God is asleep, doesn't care. Maybe he just doesn't know. What we've read so far would tell you he knows, he is in control, he will someday judge evil, and right now he is sitting on his throne. And look at what he describes him as. I adjure you, or he says, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Most High God is significant language here, because what he is saying, if you look at Isaiah chapter 14, you have a description of the fall of Lucifer, where he says five times, I will raise my throne above yours. I will ascend to the recesses of the north. It's an idea of, I want to be higher than God. I want to be the boss. I want to be the most exalted one. And this group of, this legion of evil spirits recognize Jesus as Most High. It's a one-sided collision. And he starts to plead with Jesus. And this is interesting. He begged him not to send them out of the country. Now, verse 11, follow along. It says, now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. And they begged him, once again, begged, asking permission and receiving. They begged him, saying, send us into the pigs and let us enter into them. So he gave permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down a steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Can you see this in your mind? Can you picture for a moment, if you're a pig rancher, right? And listen, 3 days ago I looked up to see what is the average price of a pig right now on the market. The cost of a pig that's going to slaughter sometime this week is between $40 and $50. Okay? So, doing some quick math, right? Just make it 45 times 2,000, $90,000 worth of pigs just rushed down the side of that steep slope and drowned. And will never go to market. Now, if you're a guy watching the pigs that day, and there you are, watching what is really a lot of money and a lot of time invested, you watch them, and pigs make weird noises anyways, right? If you've ever been around them, they make really weird noises, and they smell bad, and they're gross. But you're watching them that day, and all of a sudden, they start to act really weird, panicked. And all of a sudden, they, like popcorn, start really freaking out and flopping on the ground. And then they rush down the side of the hillside and run right into the sea. And there they are, if you can picture in your mind, a bunch of pigs splashing around, snorting, grunting, and drowning. What a picture. What a picture. What an awful picture. Well, let's see what happens next. The herdsmen fled. I would imagine so. They told the city. They told it in the city. and in the country. And the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Now pick this up, okay, because this is important. These guys recognize that that's the guy who we tried to bind and we couldn't. And there he is, clothed in his right mind, sitting down, attacking no one in front of Jesus. And their first response is appropriate. Fear. Because just like the storm on the Sea of Galilee that went completely still and peaceful, this man's just like that. He's now peaceful and still, sitting in his right mind. And you would think that the response to that would be, wow, who could do this to this guy? We know what it was like when five or six of us were trying to just get a rope around the guy, and we couldn't do it. He outmatched us, and yet here he sits in front of this guy, completely peaceful and calm. What does that mean? And by the way, what happened to all my pigs? I mean, I needed those pigs. I want to ask you to consider, what would, if you were there that day and you were one of the herdsmen, what would be your response? Because look at this. It says, and those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus too. And I want you to stop right there. What would you expect the rest of that sentence to be? Just take it down. Take it down. What would you expect them to be begging Jesus to do in that moment? You'd probably say, I'd be expecting the sentence to follow out like this. They began to beg Jesus to stay for a few more days. Just come to my house. Come, I see your power. I see that you are unique to this region. You have power. You have glory. You'd expect it to say that they began to beg Jesus to come and be a part of their community. Please don't leave. But instead, they beg him, please, you've got to go. You've got to go. Because if you can do that to him, and it could cost this much to our community, what on earth are you going to do next? So if it was you that was a part of that community, do you think you'd beg him to stay or beg him to leave? If you, 2,000 years ago, you, in that community, do you want Jesus to stay or do you want him to go? Because if you beg him to stay, if you plead with him, stay, you might have to sacrifice your pig ranch. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not a pig rancher. Are you sure? Are you sure? See, let me tell you about idolatry. I'm sure you've heard this from Phil. Idolatry is when you prefer anything. This is layman's terms. If you prefer anything to Jesus. Idolatry is when you decide you would rather have this than him. And so you, in a sense, by your preference of this thing or this person or this spot, you choose it over Jesus. Okay, and so obviously these guys preferred the pigs to Jesus, and that's why he's got to go. He's a loose cannon. He has so much power and authority, and yet he did it to destroy a whole bunch of pigs that would have been a lot of invested money. So idolatry for them meant you've got to go because you're upsetting our local industry and you're kind of freaking us. Thank you for getting rid of the nut. Thank you that the guy that was howling and scaring our kids is now peaceful and calm. But really, that's all I want from you. You got to go. You might think, and believe me, I'm not at all speaking down to you. I've prayed that you would not hear that today. I think we could be a room full of pig ranchers. I really do. You may say, no, I'm not a pig rancher. I'm more like a three-pig guy. I don't want a whole spread. I just want a few things that I can ask Jesus. You can come this far, but if you go any further, I'm going to ask you to leave. How far can Jesus go in your life before you say, hey, I think you've gone far enough. You're going to need to go. See, the pig ranches hide themselves in very beautiful places. The things that we prefer to Jesus are really something that nobody would really say, hey, now that's just awful and terrible. Get rid of that. Let me tell you what I think some of the common pig ranches are in the suburbs of Chicago. Now listen, if you ever go to the doctor or the dentist and he says these words, you know you're in trouble. He says, this might sting a little bit. You go, oh gosh, what are you about to do to me? Okay, listen, this might sting a little bit. If it does, then receive it from the Holy Spirit and just pray about it. Most of this stuff is stuff I've had to wrestle through in my life. But here are some of the common pig ranches in the suburbs of Chicago. One of the first and most obvious pig ranches is your child's athletic participation. Tell me I'm wrong about that. If you've got a kid that is running you crazy with events, and you've decided, I got to be at this. No, I don't have time to do this or that that God has called me or my elders or pastor have called me to because my kid's got this or that. You've preferred that in your schedule to the fellowship of the saints, not just on Sunday morning, but in daily real life. Christianity is not an event for Sunday morning. Christianity is a mission of a group of people on mission together, living life together, bearing burdens together, sharing the mission of God together. But listen, and I know this because my daughter, my 14-year-old beautiful daughter Hope, she's now on the Palms team at Oswego East. And you know what they said? She needs to be here, and if she's late, she's got to be here, gosh, how many times? You know, it's like, There were several times that she had to be there early on when we were getting started. But then they said, if she misses or is late two times, she's off the team. And we dutifully said, we better be early. Right? Because this matters. So when something matters in your schedule, you get there. Right? And I'll bet if 2 weeks ago I told you I had tickets to the Blackhawks game, no matter what else was on your schedule tonight, you'd say, I'm in. I'm in. I don't even know you, but I'm in. I can cancel my daughter's birthday party. I can cancel whatever. I mean, you got Blackhawks tickets. I'm in. Right? Because it matters, because it's a priority. And when it's a priority, it comes first. And for them, those pigs mattered. See, the pigs represented something. They represented security. They represented a convenience. And when they drowned in that sea, away went some convenience and away went some comfort. Away went some prestige. And so for some of you, and I know that pressure, believe me, I've felt it myself, your kids' athletic participation has become a pig ranch that has gotten in front of the agenda of God in your life. And you've, in a sense, said, I will follow Jesus right up to the point where he starts to turn over that. I don't want my kid upset. They have fun. Why are you dogging me about this? My kid enjoys it. Okay, just make sure that it's under the lordship of Jesus. And if he says it's time for it to go, you tell your kid, I love you, and it's time for this to be scaled back to a manageable place. Another one, and it's right on the heels of that, another pig ranch, is my schedule. Am I the Lord of time in my life? Am I the captain of my ship and I get to decide how and when I'm going to come and go, or is he? Yeah, I saw Jesus Community Mission. Is that right? Yeah. That's the three places most pastors are going to ask a church to gather. We're going to ask you to gather on Sunday morning for corporate worship. We're going to ask you to gather at the Source Church. We call it Pulpit Table Square. We want you to gather around the pulpit. We want to gather around a table, and we want to gather in the town square. And so it's the same thing. It's really just an idea of, hey, come be a part of this. We believe this is how disciples get made, and this is how the kingdom moves out. And people will look at me all the time and say, I'm busy. And I say, yeah, stop that. Stop that. Talking two gatherings a week, Sunday morning and somewhere around a table or somewhere in town square once a week. And I'm saying, follow me. Follow me as I follow Jesus. And people all the time, I don't have time. I'll come to the corporate gathering twice a month. Okay, but it's not about an event. It's about your whole heart. So in a sense, what we'd be saying is, Jesus, come this far, but don't go any further than that. You're making me nervous. You're freaking me out. I was raised in a very conservative theologically conservative, not very expressive Bible church. And so if you raise your hands in worship, people are like, what's wrong with that guy? Like, what's he doing? It's like a show or something. What is he doing? Hey, everybody raises their hands in worship. Some do it at a Blackhawks game. Some do it at church, right? Some do it at a Bears game. Some do it at church. It's whatever you decide, man. Yes, they just scored, or oh my gosh, I'm saved. You know, everybody raises their hands in worship. We love face painters, don't we? Come on, we do. We just don't want them to show up in church and do that. It's like, weird, man. Stop that. You're freaking me out. I brought a friend. They're going to come back with you up there doing that. You know, it's like, well, you know what? This is kind of worth getting excited about. Listen, what else? Another pig ranch. It's when we begin to seek out our own comfort, convenience, and glory. We want recognition. We want comfort. We want convenience. And that becomes the thing we prefer to Jesus meddling. That's the thing where we start to say, yeah, I mean, I would get all into this whole Christianity thing, but I know it's going to cost me. Salvation is free and it will cost you nothing, but following Jesus is going to cost you convenience. It is going to cost you comfort at times. Following Jesus means going to a cross and dying. And we can turn it right into, no, following Jesus is about coming to an event. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's following Him in a lifestyle of sacrifice and finding out that when I die to those ambitions of my own, He gives me life fuller than I've ever imagined. Please don't hear religion and duty and guilt in this, because think about the guy who we're about to see again who's been set free from a life of bondage. Listen to this. It says this. He's clothed in his right mind. He's sitting down in front of Jesus. Everybody's afraid, and those who've seen it described it. They begin to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And here's the scariest thing about this whole thing. He's getting in a boat and leaving. He didn't argue with them. They tell him, you got to go. You hear no response, and he's on his way to his boat. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Jesus, you got to go. All right. And he goes. I was driving home. I ran a marathon several years ago. You're like, you ran a marathon? Yep, I did. What are you saying? So I'm driving home from San Antonio to Denton, Texas. And I'm late because I wanted to get to church that night. I think that's a pretty good reason to go beyond the speed limit. And so I'm arguing with God as I'm driving. I'm like, man, I got to get to church. And I just so felt God saying to me, are you really going to speed and break the speed limit and try to pray and worship at the same time? Because we got a conflict there. And I remember thinking, leave me alone so I can get to church. I mean, come on, this is a noble thing I'm trying to do here. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say this almost as clear as words. Would you prefer that I leave you alone? Would you prefer that I just get real quiet and not bother you? And it wasn't condemning at all. I just felt God saying to me, if I'm bothering you with my still small voice, I'll stop. And I remember thinking, oh, I literally pulled my truck over and said, God, I'm sorry. Never, never do I want you to be quiet. Never do I want you to go silent. I'm sorry. If I don't make it to the gathering tonight, I'll gather with you here. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to lay on you. You know, you got to go 55, not 58. That wasn't the issue. The issue was my heart was rebelling, and I knew it, and I wanted Him to leave me alone. And there are things right now in your life that you want to have, and you sense in your gut God saying no. No, give it to me. Leave it for me. Yes, it's going to cost you and it will be inconvenient. Lay it down and have me. Have me at a deeper level than you've ever had me before. And it won't have anything to do with events driving you. It will be the love and compassion of God driving you. And that's fullness. And how do I know? Well, I've experienced it personally, but I see it in Scripture. Listen to this. As he was going to get in his boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him. Now that's, again, a word you're going to want to circle. He's now begging for a different reason, that he might be with him. He said, I just want to, wherever you're at, that's where I want to go. I can't help but think, Jesus, the way he is, I wonder if after the pigs were drowning in the sea, if he knelt down and grabbed that guy and said, you're safe now. They're gone. Don't be afraid. I got you. And that man's soul, who had lived in such torment and fear for so long, felt peace come over him and shower him. And here was his thought, I just want to go where you're at. I was thinking of this man while we were singing the song, A Mighty Fortress. Can you bring the words up? I'll throw a curveball at you guys. Can you just bring up those words? Think of this man standing next to you this morning singing these words, A Mighty Fortress is our God. I'll bet you'll get there. Okay. For still our ancient foe. Now this guy's standing next to you, scars all healed, dressed completely. There he stands next to you singing, for our still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Those guys that tried to bind me couldn't. Keep going. If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Can you hear that guy singing that at the top of his voice? Oh, man, I know what it is to be bound and shackled. I know what it is to be unable to fight and win. And yet Jesus came along and he freed me. That's a face painter if you ever met one. I guarantee it. That guy's celebrating in worship. And he says to Jesus, can I just come with you? And look at the response. He did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Here's something beautiful in this passage. I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to be right where you're at. You can't yet, because I have a job for you. And here's your job. You go and tell your story about what God has done for you. You can't be with me right now because I have a mission for you. And that's true of us. I'd love, especially on hard days, I have this thought, man, it'd be cool if like Jesus came back today. I'm tired of fighting with that particular problem in the church. It's true. Church is hard. It's hard for you. It's hard for your pastor. It's hard for your elders. We're fleshly. We get discouraged. I mean, I had about 2 weeks ago just a season, probably not a season, but a couple of days where, I mean, I just was so discouraged. And I remember thinking, man, it'd be so cool if I could just, if Jesus had come back. You know what I feel like he's saying again to us today is, yes, you will have hard days. They will be discouraging. You can't be with me yet because I have a job for you. Go and tell everybody about the mercy of God. See, I don't know what you think your job is. You're not really in technical sales. You are an ambassador. You're an ambassador. You're not really a school teacher. You're an ambassador. Right? You're not really in sales. You're an ambassador. Your job is his job. You can't be with me yet because I want you to go and I want you to tell people about the mercy of God in your life. I want you to tell them the story of how you were shackled in sin and yet God came and he saved you and he freed you. And soon enough, you'll get to be with me everywhere I go. That's the role. And that's the joy. See, this guy went and did it. This guy did it. He went and it says that everybody marveled. And I've often wondered, what's it going to be like when we meet this guy in heaven someday? So you were that guy, huh? Tell me the story like you told so many in the Decapolis. Tell me again what it was like to live among the tombs. Tell me about the day when Jesus set you free. What did it feel like? Was it just so awesome to feel the weight coming off of you, the fear coming off of you? What was that like when you heard those pigs drowning in the Sea of Galilee? Were you shocked when they said, Jesus, you got to go? And you're thinking, what is wrong with you people? Do you not know what just happened? I'm pleading with you. We don't have that much time left. Even if you live to be a little old man, a little old lady, you don't have that much time left. Before you see Him face to face, and you are an ambassador, we should treat each other as if you were the ambassador of a foreign kingdom living here as a foreigner. We should speak to one another with that kind of dignity and grace. We should act as if we have a king somewhere who is commanding us rather than us being the king commanding ourselves. I so encourage you that if you're afraid, see, why I said there's the title of this sermon is No Room in the Middle is because I remember being early on in my Christian life, one of those people that said, I'm not going to go crazy about this thing and look like a Bible thumper. I just don't want to do that. I want to be kind of that kind of Christian that's not offensive. Like, I don't want to be quoting verses all the time, and I still don't really want to be that guy, you know, but I want to be that guy who lives out that verse, you know. And so I remember thinking, I was 18 years old, I was a couple of months away from graduating from high school, and I remember as I came to faith in Christ, shocked everybody, because I was living a terrible rowdy life. I remember thinking, how do I do this in such a way that I can kind of keep my swagger, my cool, my whatever you want to call it. And I remember kind of wanting to have my cake and eat it too. And you can't. You just can't. There's no room in the middle. If you've ever ridden in a Ghanaian taxi, I know we all probably have at some point, but you don't want to be on the hump in the middle of the back seat. There's no room in the middle. This is a two-seater deal. You're either going to plead with him to go, or you're going to plead with him that you could go with him. I pray that the love of God would just swarm into your heart and just fill your heart so much that your greatest desire is no matter what, you just want to go where he's at. Let's pray. Let's ask God to make this truth real to us. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture, this beautiful story. This man who had lived in darkness and hurt, loneliness. And there you are coming to him on mission for him. Really, the only reason to be there that day was him. You went for him. You crossed the sea for him. And you freed him from those dark and evil forces. Thank you, that, Lord, though most of us will never be able to tell a story like that of our lives, we can also agree with him that unless you had come to save us, where would we be right now? What description would there be of our lives if you had not intervened and adopted us into your family? So I pray, God, that it wouldn't be law and religion that motivate us today, but that it would be the freedom that we have now in Jesus that would set us on mission, that would give us something to sing about, that we are free because he saved us, not because we're good. God, we're a mess. Each one of us, we're insecure. We're wishy-washy about following you, and yet you love us. Thank you. I pray for the person who's weary today, that they would see that weariness as coming from you because you're calling them back to yourself. A nap will not fix weariness. A vacation will not fix weariness. Only Jesus can fix your weariness. Pray that you would speak to their hearts and call them back. I pray for that person who's still trying to figure out if Christianity is true. God, that your voice would be so clear to them, saying that you, a holy God, have made a mediator for them to come home. And it's not religion and it's not duty. It's not some prophet, it is Jesus himself who is the mediator who can make things right between them and between you. Let it be, Father. I want to encourage you, take a few minutes, just you and God. If there's a statement still standing out to you about something you heard this morning, just talk to God about it. Take a few minutes, just you and God, talking about what you heard today. Thank you, Father. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for speaking to us. In Jesus' name.